There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, that's a singular pronoun. Ye is a plural pronoun. I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We'll come back to that in a few moments. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So far, we have read through the entire book of John out loud from this pulpit. And then we have preached chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 and now in chapter 3. We have read that John was written that we might believe on Jesus and have life through his name. The book of John makes it clear that all who do not believe in Jesus Christ and believe on Jesus, and not just an intellectual belief, but with saving, full persuasion, believing, receiving Jesus for who he actually is, that all who do not believe on him are condemned already. Condemned already. And yet all who do believe on Jesus by the grace of God have everlasting life. We have concluded from looking and deciding and determining who this was written to, we have concluded it was written to the Lord's churches that we might be sure we are believing on the Lord Jesus and be sure that we are accurately preaching Jesus to every creature that others might believe. Now in the passage we just read, we see that Nicodemus believed on Jesus as a teacher who came from God, but he was not born again. Is that plain? We believe. You're a teacher come from God. Ye must be born again. He believed Jesus was a teacher come from God, but he was not born again, and he had not believed unto salvation, for Jesus had to tell him he needed to believe in Jesus. He had not believed like the Israelites who were saved at Numbers 21, 4 through 9, when they looked to the brazen serpent, trusting God to save them from the serpent's bite. Certainly the point of this passage is very plain. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. It's very plain. And certainly we as a church see that we must be preaching to everybody. The curious, those who do not care, those who are concerned, those who've never heard of it, those who've never given it a thought, we must be preaching to all people. Ye must be born again. You cannot consider John 3, 1 to 15 without first considering John 2, 23 to 25. We saw that 2 weeks ago. John 2, 23 to 25. Please look at those verses. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Remember, 2 weeks ago we saw they believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. They were committed. Remember the word believe and the word commit there from the same Greek word. They committed to Jesus to a point, in a sense, but he did not commit to them because their faith was only based on the miracles. They did not receive or even know the word of God. It was not the faith they had that falls at Jesus' feet, repudiates self, repents of sin, rises up to take up the cross and follow Jesus. They wanted to commit to Jesus his name, much like people want to commit to the name of a great man or a great woman, like a political leader. We're with Jesus. We want a Jesus bumper sticker and a Jesus flag and a Jesus button. We see him as a great man. We're with Jesus. Look at the miracles he's doing. We like that. We want to be with Jesus. That was the type of faith they had. They had faith like the faith of the magicians in Egypt who proclaimed in the presence of Pharaoh, "This that Moses is doing is the finger of God." They believed, but they never repented, and those magicians are burning in hell today. They didn't believe to the saving of their soul. They believed like Simon the sorcerer, who saw the miracles and heard the preaching of Philip, and he said, "I want in on this." But Peter told him just a short time later that he was on the way to hell. This is the type of faith that James warned against. Dead faith. Devil faith. Even devils believe and tremble. And they say, "Jesus, Son of the Highest. Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, the King." But there's no devil that's ever been repented and saved, ever been born again, saved, repented by the grace of God. This is intellectual assent. This is, "We like the benefits you're offering. Hey, this is exciting and good stuff. We want in with Jesus." But Jesus was not with them. And that passage, chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, absolutely flows right into chapter 3, where you see a man saying, "We know thou art a teacher come from God." Let's look at the passage we read, 3:1 to 15, following these three major themes. Number one, we know thou art a teacher come from God. First theme we'll look at. Secondly, the message that Jesus preached, "Ye must be born again." Second major theme. And then thirdly, you must believe on Jesus to have eternal life. And so this first theme, "We know thou art a teacher come from God." Who said this? Chapter 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Nicodemus, his very name means victorious. He's a conqueror. That's what the name means. And he's a man that has become a ruler. He's lived up to his name. He's one of the conquerors of his people. He's in the Sanhedrin. He's in the ruling class. He's a victorious man. He's a Pharisee. I mean, the Pharisees were the straightest sect of Judaism, Paul said. He's a victorious conqueror. He's a man who knows all the rules and all the regulations, and he's got all the ideas, and he's living a life whereby he's showing everybody else how it's supposed to be done. He's in with the in crowd. He's in with the upper crust. I mean, he's Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And you must get this. He and the other rulers of the Jews were chafing. They were chafing under the rule of the Romans, who were ruling in the Holy Land, the promised land that had been promised to Nicodemus' fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was chafing under that rule. He was involved with a group of men who were all longing, hoping, praying, looking for a conquering, victorious Messiah, a Christ, the King, who would come and throw off the yoke of Rome and sit down and let them rule with him. And they could be his right-hand men. And they could have power and authority. And they could really go places when the Messiah came. And so he comes to Jesus at night with the kingdom on his heart and the kingdom in his mind. He's been thinking, he's been looking, he's been hoping, he's wanting the kingdom. But I think you see in Scripture, they wanted the kingdom of their imagination. In the same way people want Jesus of their imagination. Oh, if I could just get Jesus and he'd fix everything in my life, and he'd make everybody love me, and I could be influential, and I could be a leader, and I could win friends and influence people, and I could show everybody how it's done, and he could fix all my problems, and I could have financial success, and I could go places, and I could be a great Christian that people rally around. The Jesus that he wanted, the Messiah he wanted, really wasn't the actual Jesus. Lowly, suffering, ignored by his people, hated eventually by his people that would cry out, "Crucify him." They wanted the kingdom. The kingdom was on the heart and mind of Nicodemus. And he says, we, that's Nicodemus and others in the ruling class. Jesus, you've been here in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. You cleanse the temple. The miracles have been done. The people are beginning to rally around you. And we're here to tell you, representing the others, I'm here to tell you, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And Jesus is supposed to go, oh, I'm so glad I got you guys with me. I think Nicodemus is probably hoping for something like, oh, good, hey, let's get together. Let's have a symposium. Let's have a conference. We'll start making plans. I'll let you in on my ideas. We'll roll it all out soon. We know thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou dost. We know these things. We know it. We've heard. We've studied. We've looked at the Torah. We've looked at the Talmud. The great rabbis have taught us. Our fathers have said this and that. We know thou art a teacher come from God. You've got to be like Moses. You've got to be like Elijah. You've got to be one in the footsteps of Elisha. We know you're something special because nobody can do miracles like you're doing except God be with him. Much like those in chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, Nicodemus is seriously considering commitment to Jesus, who is a powerful man, a man of promise, and a man of great potential. Possibly the one. Jesus, we know. But remember, Jesus knows your heart. Remember that? And remember, a lot of people like to use that to excuse sin, to excuse worldliness, selfishness, laziness, lustfulness. Well, Jesus knows my heart. You might see me doing it, but Jesus knows my heart. And I said 2 weeks ago, Jesus knowing my heart is not a picket fence for me to hide behind and a cloak of covetousness and maliciousness and lasciviousness. Jesus knowing my heart, that helps me to bow my knees in fear. And then in gracious thanksgiving, praising God for his mercy, because he does know my heart. Jesus knew their hearts, and Jesus knew the heart of Nicodemus, the subject of the Messiah, the Christ, that prophet, remember, the second coming of Elijah, who was to prepare the way of the king of Israel. It was on the minds of many in Jerusalem. It was on the minds of even people way up in Galilee, in the backwoods, the backward people that didn't talk right way up there. Way up north. It was even on their minds. Jesus knew that. The preaching of John the Baptist had stirred many hearts to consider these matters. The Pharisees had sent priests and Levites to interview John the Baptist back in John 1, 19 to 28. And John the Baptist had to tell them, I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. I am not that prophet that Moses told of. Remember Andrew and Peter. We're looking for the Messiah. We saw that in verse 41 of chapter 1. Remember that Nathanael, when he met Jesus, and Jesus said, I saw thee under the fig tree. Remember that Nathanael said, thou art the King of Israel. Folks, we have to remember, the kingdom was a hot topic at this time. The king was a subject of great concern. People were looking. People were concerned. People were shook up. People were interested. Here's John the Baptist out in the wilderness, and multitudes were flocking out there, even from Jerusalem, going down there to hear him preach. What? Repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand. Nicodemus and those he represented were apparently hopeful. Maybe this Jesus of Nazareth, maybe he's our hero. Maybe he's going to be our helper. Maybe he'll be our warring king that will reclaim the kingdom from the Gentiles But what does Jesus do? He cuts through all of the confusion, the ideas, the philosophies, the hopes, and the dreams with a very pointed and very direct, simple truth. Verily, verily. Amen, amen. Truly, truly. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now what can Nicodemus do? What is there left for Nicodemus to do now? I mean, Jesus is reading his heart. He's reading his mind. He's not talking about Rome. He's not talking about a throne at this point. He's saying, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus. Except a man be... a conqueror, a ruler, a victor, a Pharisee, leader of the Jews, respected, loved, adored. People listen to him. People stand up when he walks in the room. And Jesus says, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus. You must be born again. Let's talk just a moment about the kingdom. I don't believe the kingdom of God is really the point of the passage, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time preaching on the kingdom of God right now. But here's a good definition of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who reigns for the Godhead spiritually in the soul, the heart, the life of the genuine believer now, which kingdom will come to consummation physically in the millennial reign on earth and then through the eternal state. The kingdom is not the church, but the church does represent the kingdom in this age in which we live. And if you're in the kingdom spiritually, that will result in you eventually getting in a church physically, because the Lord will lead you into that. Much could be said, that was borrowed from Pastor Brandenburg, a friend of our church. Much could be said about the past, the present, and the future aspects of the kingdom of God. And it is wonderful and it is glorious and it deserves to be preached on much, but again, it's not really the main point of this passage. The point of this passage is, unless you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. The word see here is used in this sense. It's used in the idea of perception. Like if Zach was showing me a certain chord structure on the piano and I work at it a couple, and he says, no, move this finger here. And I say, oh, I see. I see. It's not as in like, I can see it. It's, I see, I perceive it, I get it. You cannot see, you can't perceive, you cannot see the kingdom of God without being born again. And Nicodemus, I said, has to answer. Jesus has cut through all of this. He's gone right down to the heart of the matter, and Nicodemus expresses confusion. He's got to respond. He's a victor. He's a conqueror. He's a big deal. He's a big wheel. He's got to say something back. Wouldn't it have been better if he'd have said, please teach me what you mean by this? But he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is thinking only on a fleshly level. Why? Because that's all he is. He's flesh. He's just a carnal man. He's religious. He goes to synagogue. He goes to temple. He keeps all the feasts. He leads over everybody. He makes a big deal about tithing on the tiniest herbs in the garden. But he's really just carnal. He's really just a carnal man. The truth of the matter is, all this other stuff is a mask covering the reality of total emptiness in his heart. And so he says, How can I be born of my mother again? How can anyone be born of their mother again? Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 6, it's key. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In reading this and preaching from this passage before, I've said at times water here is physical birth. You've got to be born of water, physical birth, the water breaks, etc., and of the Spirit. You know, the more I look at this and look at Scripture, the more I wonder if it's not a reference to the Word of God. My thinking's being challenged on this from the Bible. Now, if you ever hear a preacher say his thinking's being challenged and maybe his conclusion that he reached earlier might not be correct and he's rethinking, he's reconsidering, that shouldn't scare you. That should cause you to go, amen, our preacher's still teachable and growing. He's being sanctified. He's learning. Preachers like everybody else. We have to learn. We have to grow. What I'm saying to you is I'm wondering if this isn't a reference to the Word of God. Why would I say that? Well, things like this. John the Baptist has been preaching the Word of God. And people who received it, the Bible says they got in the kingdom of God. Publicans and harlots. They were born again. Other people didn't. They didn't get in the kingdom of God. Jesus is preaching the Word of God. Some people receive it. They get in the kingdom of God. Others don't. They don't get in the kingdom of God. We see things like this. Certainly we're born again of the Holy Spirit, but over in 1 Peter, Peter says you're born again of incorruptible seed, which is what? It's the Word of God. We see over in Ephesians 5:26, there's the washing of water by the Word. We see in Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration. It's certainly true. You must be born physically of your mother and then be born again spiritually. Certainly that's true. But I'm wondering why you would need to tell someone they have to be born of their mother. Because if they're there talking with you, they were born of their mother. But let's not take too long on all that and start thinking about all kinds of, and get ready to maybe talk about it and argue about it. We could do that later. That's fine. I want to understand Scripture and believe what it says, even if it changes my mind or if it doesn't change my mind. But I'm telling you, I've been wondering and considering if the water in this verse that Jesus says, you must be that which is born of the flesh, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I'm wondering if that's a reference to the Word. If it's not, be assured of this. Other passages very plainly teach, you're not saved except by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. The Spirit uses the Word, and thus you are born again of the Spirit. Amen. That is very plain in Scripture. But let's consider this phrase, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Quite simply, your physical body is flesh. And what did it come from? It came from the union of your parents, amen or not. And what are they? They're flesh. Flesh. And what did they come from? They came from flesh. And what did they? Just go all the way back to Adam and Eve. We came from flesh. It is this right here. It's flesh, and it's always going to be flesh. It's always going to be flesh. It's got to die and be raised incorruptible. And not this body, but change, transform. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. New bodies, because this old mess right here cannot go in to the kingdom of God. It can't. It's not fit for heaven. It will never be fit for heaven. Never will it ever be fit for heaven. Now, I can, as a saved man, I can glorify God in my body and my soul and spirit, which are the Lord's. But this flesh right here, it's not saved. If you think your flesh is saved, you don't know the Bible very well. It's not saved. But there's going to be the redemption of the body. Makes me want to jump over this pulpit. I might have tried that 20 years ago. There will be one day. But this old flesh here is not going into the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. I must be given a glorified body, and the Lord will give me that. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Born again. Born from above. Born brand new. Marvel not, Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus. Thee, singular. You ought to learn that. That's important when you read the Bible. Thee and thou, thy, thine, singular, singular, singular. Ye, you, plural. You ought to learn that and embrace that and hold on to that. That'll help you understand the Bible. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's not a marvelous thing. Don't marvel over this. This is just simple truth. You can't go in the kingdom of God the way you were born. You can't do it. You got sin. You're wicked. You're an enemy of God. You're a child of darkness, child of hell. You're in rebellion. You're outside the camp. You're a mess. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Ye must be born again. That's not marvelous. That's simple truth. But he says, I said unto thee, Nicodemus, ye. Why does he say ye? Because Nicodemus comes to Jesus saying, we know that thou art a teacher. What's we? That's plural, isn't it? We know. So Jesus says, ye must be born again. Oh, it's so good to read these things and be able to understand and to think on this and be helped by the Word of God. Ye must be born again. Everybody in the ruling party, all the high priests and all his family and all the priests and all the Levites and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, every last one of you must be born again. Every last one of you. And then Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And we're seeing this theme here in verses 3 down to 8, this theme, you must be born again. The first theme we looked at, remember, was we know thou art a teacher come from God. Second theme, ye must be born again. And so Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The word listeth has to do with where it's inclined. The wind bloweth where it will, or where it chooses. You know the thing about wind? You can't really explain wind, and you can't really understand wind, and you certainly can't control the wind. You can't do it. These storms get going and raging, and they can tell us a storm's coming. They can say it's going to land about this time, and all of a sudden the thing changes direction. Or they can say, take shelter. They can tell you to flee here and hide there and everything, but they can't stop it. You can't control the wind. And you can't understand everything about the wind, but you know something? You most certainly know when it's blowing. And you most certainly know where it's blowing. Oh, yeah. You don't need to be a PhD to know the wind's blowing, do you? You hear the sound of it, and you see the effects of it. You know, you can't really grasp everything there is. You getting this? You can't really grasp everything there is to know about the new birth. Jesus likened it to a man puts seed in the soil, right? And he goes on about his business, and he eats, and he sleeps, and he prays, and he lives, and he dreams, and he loves his wife, and raises his children, and all that stuff, and there's vegetation out there. And they can tell us about that. They can say it's got to germinate, it's got to have sunlight. No, but you can't really understand and explain all that. There's an element there that's mysterious. And there's an element that's mysterious to human life. You're more than just a bunch of cells and DNA structure and all that. There's something about God working when somebody's born. They talk about the spark of life. The wind blows. You can't really understand all that. You can't really understand all about somebody being born again. I mean, you see people, they listen to some preaching, and it seems like they're open and attentive, and then it seems like they're not, then it seems like they are, and then you don't know what, and you're about to give up, but you pray, and you water the soil with tears, and you pray for God to shine on that and to work there, and you don't know what's going on, and all of a sudden, one day, they're broken, and they're convicted, and they're a new creature, and they love to go to church. And they love to sing hymns. And they want to learn the Bible. And they want to learn how to pray. And they were saying, well, when can I get baptized? And they can't be quiet about it. They can't keep still about it. And they're growing. And there's fruit. There's fruit that remains to the glory of God. You don't understand all about exactly how it happens, but you certainly know when it has happened. Praise the Lord. And it must happen, or you don't get in the kingdom of God. Period. Because the only ones in the kingdom are those born into the kingdom. And you won't get in the kingdom of God now or later when you see it visibly, physically on earth. The only ones going into that great kingdom to come are those who are born in the kingdom in this lifetime. And I say you do want to get into the kingdom of God. I do want to be in the kingdom of God. Again, it's not the main topic of this passage, but that kingdom is wonderful and it's glorious. And Jesus goes on to talk about those in the kingdom have eternal life. And I want eternal life. I don't want to burn in the lake of fire forever. And there is still a lake of fire. And there's still a hell. The Bible says so. And God never took that part out. And 20 million preachers and 20 million scripture correctors and PhDs and all the liberals down at Harvard and Yale Theological and all the politicians in the world and all the movie makers and all the mockers and reprobates, all of them together cannot douse a single flame in hell. It's still burning. And I don't want to go there. I want to be saved by the grace of God. I want to know I'm saved. I want to be sure I'm born again. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if I'm not born again, I'm not going to the kingdom. I'm going to hell. These are important matters. These are the most important matters. Let's look at the next theme, verses 9 to 15. It's simple. You must believe in Jesus. Now see, I'm glad 9 to 15 is here, Brother Dan, because if all I have is 3, 1 to 8, I'd be spending my life going, I need to be born again, but how can I make myself born again? I can't do that. How much did I have to do with my first birth? Not a thing. I couldn't make myself born. There's nobody here because they willed themselves to be born. There's nobody here because they made themselves born. Jesus says ye must be born again. And Nicodemus realizes, and we all realize, we can't make that happen. But Jesus says, here's what you've got to do. You need to believe. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God does the miracle of making you born again. You say, well, how do I know? How do you know you're alive today? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can't see it, but I'm looking at leaves right now, fluttering and dancing on that tree over there. I can't explain everything about the wind, but I know when it's moving. And so Jesus, in verses 9 to 15, let's look at those. He says, you must believe to have eternal life. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Nicodemus couldn't understand these things. Things like Pharisees are not in the kingdom of God. Things like rulers of the Jews need to be born again. Things like being born of water and the Spirit. Things like the new birth being similar to the work of the wind. And Jesus meets Nicodemus' question with a question. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Jesus is not alarmed. Or Jesus is, let me put it this way. Jesus is not asking because inquiring minds want to know. Jesus is expressing, this should be an alarming thing for you, Nicodemus. This should be an amazing, you ought to be thinking, like, this is amazing. This is crazy. This is weird. What's the matter with you? Art thou a master? Master, the Greek word is didaskalos. Are you a teacher in Israel? Are you a master? You're a teacher. And you don't know these things? Really, these are the ABCs. You're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know the ABCs. Now you might be thinking, but wait a minute, isn't this the first time this shows up in the Bible, being born again? Isn't Jesus being a little hard on Nicodemus here? I mean, he says, you know, this is marvelous that you don't know about the new birth, but Nicodemus should have known about the new birth. Why? Because Ezekiel preached about it. He preached about a new heart. He preached about a new covenant, amen or not. He preached about God taking a heart of stone out of their bodies and putting in a heart of flesh. He talked about God making them new creatures. And John the Baptist preached, repent and believe the gospel, and repent, and he preached about the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that there were publicans and harlots, Matthew 21, 31, and 32, that went into the kingdom of God from the preaching of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist had been preaching these truths. This was not a new concept. But you see, Nicodemus and the other rulers of Israel, they weren't paying attention to the preaching of John the Baptist. They were paying attention to, he's powerful, he's bold, he's big, lots of people are following him. We've got to find out what's going on. Is he the Messiah? Should we get him up here to Jerusalem? Should we, you know, construct a throne? Should we give him a white horse to ride around on? Should we get him on our side so we can go? They weren't listening to the preaching of John the Baptist. They weren't growing. They weren't being born again. They weren't being saved. And that's why Jesus said, I said, verse 11, I said to thee, we is plural. Jesus isn't just talking about Jesus. He's talking about the prophets, Moses and the prophets, and John the Baptist and Jesus. We have been preaching these things. We've been testifying these things. In the end of verse 11, and ye, rulers of Israel, Sanhedrin, Pharisees, the inner circle, the big muckety-mucks, you're not receiving our witness. This is marvelous. This is strange. This is what's out of turn and out of line. Not that I'm preaching you must be born again, but that you haven't been receiving the witness we've been giving to you all of these centuries, really. To this very hour, people think that people that say born again, they think we're crazy. What's crazy is that people don't want to hear and know about it. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about deliverance from sin. We're talking about a home in heaven. We're talking about Jesus as King. Jesus is coming back. You're the one who's out of turn if you don't care about this. And this born-again preaching didn't start with Billy Graham. Amen or not? It didn't even start with Jesus. John the Baptist was preaching it. Ezekiel was preaching it. This isn't a new concept. Nicodemus should have been paying attention, but he and the others did not receive the witness. And so Jesus said, if I have told you of earthly things, you see it in verse 12? And ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now that's interesting. If I tell you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heaven? I don't think you can understand that without continuing. The very next verse begins with the word and. That's connective, right? So if I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If I've told you of things that occur on the earth, like what? Like people getting born again. That occurs right on earth, right in real time on planet earth. People are born again. Wind blows, women give birth physically. People are born again of the Spirit right here on earth, amen or not. If you can't accept that, if you can't understand that, how are you going to believe heavenly things and Jesus moves into some heavenly things? You know what Jesus does? He goes right into absolutely presenting himself as the Son of Man. Not a Son of Man, the Son of Man. He goes right into presenting himself as the Son of Man, the eternal Word, the Lamb of God, the Judge, the Son of God, Christ the King. Just what John the Baptist had preached about him and the rulers of the Jews were not receiving. Just how Jesus has been presented already and they're not receiving. He says, you're not accepting, you're not understanding things that occur on earth, such as the new birth, the work of the Word, the movement of the Spirit. And then he says, and no man has seen, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Do you see what he's saying here? He is saying, I'm able to ascend and descend from heaven and be in heaven while I'm talking to you. Did you catch that word is? Did you see that? Except, even, he says, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Wow. Jesus had said to Nathanael back in chapter 1, verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, hearkening back to Jacob's ladder and the angels ascending and descending. Jesus is the fulfillment of that ladder, the access to God. Jesus is saying, I can ascend, I can descend. I believe he's speaking about his omnipresence. He's God the Son. He's the Word that has always existed with the Father. He's the Word. He's God the Son. He's the Son of God. Nicodemus, if you can't get past the new birth, how are you going to understand anything else about me? The really big stuff. I mean, heavenly things here. The Son of Man. That title is huge, friends. Remember, it's the favorite title for Jesus in the book of John that Jesus used. The Son of Man refers back to Daniel, who wrote about Jesus receiving a kingdom from the Ancient of Days, who's sitting on a throne with a fiery stream issuing from it. Remember? Daniel's looking at the end of everything. And Jesus at the Father's throne, the Father who has the title deed to the universe, God's kingdom that ruleth over all. And Jesus called, and Daniel says, the Son of Man received a kingdom from the Ancient of Days. Revelation says, at the end, we'll be singing and shouting and praising, the kingdoms of our God are become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And Jesus is looking at Nicodemus, who knows the Scripture at least to a point, and he's saying, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one Daniel talked about. This is big stuff. And then he goes right into this. It seems like a real change of direction. The gears are all grinding. The transmission's about to blow out here. Because talking about the Son of Man ascending and descending in heaven at the same time and all this and receive the kingdom and I'm the Son of Man who will receive the kingdom. And he says, and by the way, I'm going to be lifted up like a snake. What? You see that? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, you're omniscient or omnipresent. And you can read hearts, and you're telling me I've got to be born again, and you're telling me you're the Son of Man. You can ascend, you can descend, and you've got to be lifted up like the serpent in Numbers 21 to 4, verses 4 to 9. Can I remind you real quickly? The fiery serpent came into the camp. The fiery serpents came to the camp of Israel. If you were bitten by them, there was sure death. You remember? Sure death. But God said to Moses, make a brazen fiery serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up high in the camp, and whoever will look in faith at the brazen serpent will be delivered. And everyone that looked, believing, lived. They were saved. They lived. Jesus, the Son of Man, would be lifted up by who? By Moses. The law. Lifted up by the law that demanded the wrath and judgment of God against sin that Jesus took on himself as the Lamb of God. Jesus is revealing he'd be not beautiful, not pretty, not this white robe and this glorious crown. No, not at all. Like a disgusting snake. A vile serpent on a cross lifted up, and whoever looked at him, whoever looks at the King of the kingdom, and willingly suffered and died in their place would be delivered from perishing and be given eternal life in the kingdom of God. You must be born again, but you can't produce that. You can't make that happen. You're responsible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Savior. Amen. And so, hopefully we can wrap all this up. We can understand this passage. Nicodemus was not, and the other rulers of the Jews, they were not looking for this. This was not who or what they were expecting. A suffering, sin-bearing king who would become sin for them and who would be put on a cross and lifted up on a cross by the righteous demands of the law of God. That's not what they were interested in. They wanted the kingdom of God to come, but as I said earlier, the kingdom of their imagination. But the actual kingdom of God is better than their imagination or your imagination or my imagination. It's bigger and it's better. But you don't get to feel it all and see it all right now in all of its splendor and glory and magnificence. You know, we're not ruling and reigning right now on the earth with Jesus Christ, are we? No, we're carrying a cross, those of us that have been born again. But there's no cross, there's no crown. Amen. It's actually better, but you believe by faith, and God births you into the family and into the kingdom. And eventually we get to enjoy the splendors and magnificence of that kingdom. But even now, we do get to enjoy time at the embassy with the ambassadors. And we do get to have the Holy Spirit living in us all the time, giving us boldness as we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil, and as we serve our King who is ruling, as the psalmist says, in the midst of his enemies, in and through his churches. Hallelujah to God. But you must be born again to be in the kingdom of God. You cannot work your way in. You can't pay your way in. You can't earn your way in. You can't get in because of your parents or anybody else. You can only get in by the Holy Spirit making you a brand new creature inside. Oh, that'll change the outside too, but the flesh has got to be replaced with a new glorified body eventually. John 1, 12 and 13 makes it very clear. Where it says they're born again, John 1, it says that they became the sons of God. You become the sons of God, even of them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Your flesh just can't get this done. It just cannot get this done. You can't make yourself born again. Your parents can't. Your baptism can't. Your communion can't. Your church membership can't. Giving everything away, doing whatever, flying around the world and preaching the gospel to everybody, singing in 1,000 choirs, none of it can get it done. But Jesus dying on the cross, bearing your sins, suffering the wrath of God against sin in your place, Jesus being raised from the grave, Jesus extends His hand to mercifully and graciously save you if you'll believe Him, if you'll trust Him, if you'll call upon Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed in His name. God will do what only He can do and make you a new creature if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for you. Jesus said that whosoever believeth in Him, that word whosoever, that means you. That means me. Whosoever. The next verse, for God so loved the world. This whole thing was very shocking to Nicodemus because his thinking on the kingdom is Israel, the Jews, especially the ruling class, and Nicodemus, the conquering type guy, you know, the victor, having a place at the right hand. And Jesus is saying, it's going to be a lot bigger than just Israel here. Now, Jesus is not finished with Israel, and He will rule and reign from David's throne in Israel. Amen. This is a lot bigger than Israel. You must be born again. Receive this. Believe on Jesus like the snake-bitten Israelites looked to the brazen serpent and trusted the Lord to deliver them. Stop just thinking about Jesus as a good man, a great man, a miracle man, or someone who's offering free tickets to heaven, and if you'll just repeat a little prayer, and He'll take you and you can do whatever you want with your life and live however you want and do and just carry on and not do His will and not really care about Him and punch the time clock, going to church and everything, and you'll be okay because, hey, you said you believed on Jesus. No, you got to really believe on Him. He is King. He is Lord. He is the Son of God. And if you believe on Him, you know what it looks like? It looks like you're committed to Him. You're one of His loyal subjects. He's changed you. I say to people all the time when they say, I want to be saved, what do you want to be saved from? And then I ask this question, do you realize the only one that can save you is King Jesus, the Lord Jesus? He wants to save you to make you His servant, His subject. Are you sure you want Him to save you? If you're not His servant, His loyal subject, I'd submit you haven't yet been born again. Because this is born again into a kingdom, and the King is saving people. He's bringing them in to serve Him. Amen, hallelujah. I'll believe that and preach that. Stop just accepting Jesus as a miracle man, a good man, a great man who can get you out of a fix, who can get you a little ticket to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as Lord and Savior, trusting Him to deliver you and make you a new creature. And then, Christian, preach it. Preach that everywhere. Preach what Jesus preached to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. Believe this and preach this.